Well, it would help if you open your Bibles back to that passage that Jackie read to us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 right through to chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, as I explained, this is a letter that was written by the Apostle John. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. And it tells us in the Bible that when they sat around that Last Supper there in the upper room, Jesus was sitting and reclining at the table, and it was John that was leaning back against him. You know what it's like when you sit down perhaps in the evening to watch a film or something like that, and you sit on the couch and your wife sits next to you and she leans back into you. Well, it was like that with John as they were sitting around the table. There was John, and who should he be leaning against but the very Son of God. What a privilege it must have been for John to be able to recount those events and to be able to share them with people. And he shares them with us this evening. What John experienced, he's written down for us, both in his gospel and in these three letters. This is a general letter. It's not a specific letter to any particular person, but it is addressed to the church. We're not certain of the date when it was written, but it was probably towards the end of the first century. The main theme of the letter is warning against false teachers. And we live in those days, don't we, when we are surrounded by false teachers. I'm reminded that the front rows are usually fairly empty in our churches. I was sitting in a meeting on Friday, and I was being told that in the Muslim faith, when you come to the mosque, if you sit in the front rows, you get more rewards. Maybe I should hand out a fiver to everybody and you'd all come and pack out the front rows. But you see, there's a lot of false teaching around these days, and we know that. We are living in very, very dangerous times. The purpose of this letter can be found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. You needn't turn to it. I'll read it to you. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing these things so that you can be sure that you have eternal life. How can you be sure you can have eternal life? Because John, who was with the Lord Jesus Christ, says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. Eternal life. We who are believers have many benefits, and one is the assurance that we have eternal life. We keep our eyes fixed on eternity because we know that that is where we're destined for in Jesus. We have to add that, don't we? That it's in Jesus. We cannot have eternal life without Jesus. Jesus has paved the way. He's taken away our sin so that we may have eternal life. Now, I don't know whether it struck you as Jackie read that passage, but we is a word that occurs many times. In chapter 1, Jackie and I sat up last night and we counted them. In chapter 1, certainly in my version, which is slightly different to Jackie's, we counted 20. 20 in the first chapter, and in the first six verses of chapter 2, we counted another six. So if my maths are right, we had 26 we's this evening. It's a word that we use. Have I got that right? I did get it right, didn't I? 26, yeah. It's a word that we use to denote a plural of me. I might say to this evening, shall we stay behind this evening and sing praise to God? That's something that's addressed to all of us. Of course, some people use it in a more formal context. You know who I'm saying when I say we are not amused. That's usually the royal family. I'm always amused when you see on these television programs when they're going around the care homes and somebody comes along and speaks to a patient and they put their hand on them and say, and how are we today, dear? Well, if I was one of those men sitting at the chair and they said, well, how are we today? I'd say, well, I'm fine, but it looks like you're losing your marbles. We use the word we in a number of different ways. And in this passage, John uses the word we into three different groups. If you look at your Bibles, and it helps to have them open, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we see there that John is referring, using the word we, to say himself and the 12 apostles. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John is an apostle. He is one of those men who was with Jesus right at the very beginning and throughout his ministry, and he's talking as an eyewitness, first-hand experience. Now, of course, it's worth listening to somebody who actually saw exactly what happened, who experienced the emotion, who experienced that vast crowd that were amazed when Jesus fed them with just 5 loaves and 2 small fish. That we, that John is speaking about, were preachers of good news. We proclaim, he said. We went out and we told people the good news of Jesus. This is the message we have heard and declare to you. John is sharing this message with you. So you can see that that word we is being used in the context of John and his fellow apostles. As we move on in our reading, chapter 1 and verses 6 to 10, we see that here John is referring to the human race. John is a part of the human race, possibly very advanced in years by this time, but he's still a part of the human race. And John declares the frailty of the human race. In verse 6, he says, we walk in darkness. We lie. Verse 8, he says, we deceive. He's talking about the frailty of human nature. We make God out to be a liar, he says in verse 10. And he's identifying himself as being a part of the human race. But then he comes to this passage in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And that is what I want us to focus on. So John here says, and it wasn't in the passage that Jackie read to you, but let me say, in my passage, it's got a very important word. My dear children, I write to this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. An advocate. If you're a lawyer here this evening, I have some bad news for you. That in heaven there's only one lawyer that is practicing. You'll be out of work in heaven, praise the Lord. But Jesus is the lawyer. He is the advocate. An advocate is a comforter, somebody who comes along beside you, somebody who speaks on your behalf. When the adversary, that is Satan, he comes into the presence of God quite regularly. He has access to God. And he comes before God and he's always reading out a charge sheet. He's saying, this person of yours did this, did that, thought this, said that. And Jesus is our advocate. He stands there and defends us. And he says, there is no penalty to pay. The price is paid. There's no charge to answer. So up on our screen, we should have an advocate. Thank you very much. So we also have, in that same verse, in verse 2, he is an atoning sacrifice. Sometimes the word that is used is a propitiation, an appeasement, somebody who makes satisfaction for our death, for our debts. Jesus reconciles us by taking our punishment. That's what we're talking about here this evening, why Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. What that means is that Jesus paid the penalty for us. He makes reparation for our sin. after the First World War, the Treaty of Versailles was signed in 1919. Just a few months in, I think it was October of 1919, the Treaty of Versailles was signed. And what it was a way of punishing the German people for having started the war. There were many things that happened towards the end of the First World War, particularly in France, where mines were destroyed and much of the infrastructure was destroyed out of sheer spite. And part of the treaty was to make reparation. In other words, what they had to do was to pay back over many years for the damage that had been accumulated during the First World War. And it was reckoned that the German people would be paying those reparations from 1919 right the way through to 1988. Well, of course, you know that didn't happen. The debts didn't get paid because instead of paying the money back, we know that Hitler was using much of that money to construct a much stronger army so that he could have another go at dominating the world. But the reparations should have been paid, and they weren't. But you see, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. He makes reparation for our sin. He puts right the wrong. He bears the punishment for our sin so that there is no charge to answer. There is no debt left to pay. Because when I asked Jesus Christ into my life, all those many years ago, Jesus said, Keith, I'm coming into your life, and all the sin that you have committed beforehand, and all the sin that you're going to commit through your life, I am going to now to my cross, and I am going to die in your place. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin. Some people think that this isn't fair, that this is justice that is being compromised. Is God a just God? Well, of course he's a just God. God's love does not overpower his justice. His justice is meted out on his son, the Lord Jesus. He makes him bear the punishment and the pain for our sin. This is an amazing thing. I suppose if you were to look around the world today and find the worst despot, it would come up with a number of names. But let's just take, for instance, Robert Mugabe. Robert Mugabe, who has ruled in Zimbabwe for many, many years, has looked after himself and his family in an extremely comfortable way and has made the rest of the nation really suffer. He has done away with justice and he rules by his own law. Now, would you say that Robert Mugabe is a sinner? I think all of us would say, yes, Robert Mugabe is a sinner. But the second question is, can God forgive Robert Mugabe? For all the wickedness, for all those people that have been killed by his henchmen over the years, can Robert Mugabe really and truly be forgiven? The answer is yes, he can be. If people were to say, is Robert Mugabe a worse sinner than Keith Stenner? You would probably say, he probably is. But both Keith Stenner and Robert Mugabe, if they ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness, can be forgiven because Jesus has paid the price for all who confess their sins. God does punish all sin. He must, for he is holy and just. He looks on Jesus and pardons me. So he looks on the death of Jesus, on the suffering of Jesus, with all his weight, carrying the sin, the burden of sin, and Jesus is suffering and dying for us there. Charity Bancroft wrote that wonderful hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. And in the second verse, the words are these, which are so, they sum up what we've been saying so clearly. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I look to heaven and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God, in all his righteousness and holiness, looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer of the world, and he looks on him and he pardons me. Jesus is not only our advocate, he's our atoning sacrifice. He pays the penalty for my sin. Can we have that one up? It's coming. It'll come. Let's move on. If we are in the fellowship of believers, we've got them all. We've got that one up there. Oh. Yes, it's not quite where it was when I made it, but never mind. If we are in the fellowship of believers, then we are privileged to have an advocate. We are privileged to be able to look to God and know that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. And because of that, in the passage that we read, we have an ambition. But if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. We have a new ambition. We walk in the light. We have fellowship with one another. That's what it tells us in the first chapter, verse 7. We confess our sins. We confess them continually. Whoever thinks they are without sin, even after they've confessed their sins, is kidding themselves. Because we know that we are created and born in sin, and we continually sin and fail and let God down. And we need to keep our account short with God. We need to continually come back and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness. And if we walk with Jesus, then we want to keep his commandments. To love the Lord our God with all our heart. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. These are the abbreviated commandments that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. By obeying his word, God's love is made complete in us. That's what it says in verse 5 of our passage. This is an ongoing process. God continually is working in our life, improving us, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to live like him. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And that should be the purpose. That should be the ambition of each one of us. That we should want to be like Jesus. We should want to live like him and emulate him. Of course, we can't do the miracles that Jesus did, but we can show the compassion and the love that Jesus had. Paul urged us to be imitators of him, just as he was an imitator of Jesus. So Paul said, follow my example, because I am following the example of Jesus. In the Authorized Version, it says, to walk as Jesus walked. This is going to appeal to the men, probably over 70 years of age. But when I was a young lad, in the 1953 FA Cup, Blackpool were playing against Bolton Wanderers. And the centre forward for Blackpool was a man by the name of Stan Mortensen. Anybody here remember Stan Mortensen? Oh, a couple. Excellent. Thank you. Well, Stan Mortensen was a guy who could head the ball well. He could kick the ball well with both feet. And he could kick the ball particularly hard with the outside of his foot rather than the instep. And when he walked with his toes pointing inwards. And he would walk like this with his feet, his knees in, a bit like Paul walks sometimes. And he'd walk around like this. And when I was about 10 or 12, I used to watch any pictures that I could see of Stan Mortensen. And when I was walking to school or walking around school, I would try and walk with my toes in like this. I would walk as Stan Mortensen walked. You know, that's just a picture of how we as Christians should be. We should walk as Jesus walked. We should live as Jesus lived. We should follow his example. We should learn continually from him. How do we do that? We do that by having fellowship with one another. We do that by reading his word. We do that by praying to him. We do that by asking for help. We want to live as Jesus lived. We want to walk as Jesus walked. Those of you that have memories that go back to 1956 will remember those five missionaries that were killed in the Ecuadorian jungle. And when the gospel went into that country and went into that tribe, they didn't say, "We've come to know Jesus." They would say that we've begun to walk the trail of Jesus, to walk as Jesus walked. That should be our ambition. And so we obey his commandments to remember him in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his promised return. We are here this evening, hopefully most of us, if not all of us, are here this evening because we know tonight the Lord Jesus has given this opportunity to us to gather round his table and to do as he asked us to do, to remember him. We remember him because he is our advocate. He's speaking for us in the very presence of God on our behalf. He represents us. He's our comforter. He stands beside us and he speaks up for us. He's our atoning sacrifice because he bore our sin. When we couldn't bear it ourselves, he died in our place. And he's now our ambition, our life, our existence, our hope. He's our eternity. Everything about us should be focused upon Jesus because he is what we want to be, our model and our example. And for all who love the Lord Jesus in that way, for all who recognize that he stands in the very presence of God, interceding on our behalf, for all who recognize that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for my sin, for your sin, for all who have this ambition to walk as Jesus walked, you are invited to join us around the table of the Lord Jesus this evening.